Let's turn this evening in our Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16. And so we've got three vial judgments to go. We've looked at the first four of them, all of them, of course, here in Revelation chapter 16. And we'll review those as we move on just a little bit further, so I'm not going to do that now. And so we find ourselves at vial number five, vial number five. But the fifth vial is found in verse number 10 and verse number 11. So let's go ahead and read that, ask God's blessing on our study, and then we'll move out from there. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea of the beast, the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongue for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Father, we're grateful for this light into the future that you've given to us. Father, as we study these judgments, we realize the devastation that will be brought upon mankind. But Father, we know that these men are given ample opportunity to trust you as your Savior and in stubbornness rebel against you and your grace and your love. And so, Father, we understand that they're receiving their just reward. But Father, as we study it, help us to understand it, help us to learn it, and then, Father, help us to warn others of what will happen in the future. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we have the fifth vial judgment, of course, is that of darkness, Remember, if you look at the different judgments, they all fall in a different place. Back in verse number two, the first vial goes out and his vial poured out his vial upon the earth. Verse number three, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Verse number four, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. The fourth vial in verse number eight poured out his vial upon the sun. And so now we have the vial being poured out on the seat of the beast. Now, this most likely is a reference to the seat of his government, The word for seat there is the throne. Thronos is the Greek word, which we obviously can identify as throne. And so that was the center of his government. And God was sending darkness directly upon it, pouring this judgment out, making no bones about who it is that he wants to affect with this. Who it is upon whom this judgment was intended to fall. Now, it's going to affect the entire earth because we see that his kingdom is full of darkness. His kingdom is full of darkness. And so his kingdom involved the entire planet. It's going to be the one world government. There's going to be pockets of resistance. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next vial judgment. But the fact is, he does have rule over the entire earth. And those that oppose him are under his rule and are just rebelling against it. And so, as we consider this judgment, we read that last phrase in verse number 10, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now, I've been in some pretty dark places. The darkest place I've ever been, I've told you about it before, is Mammoth Cave. And when they sit you down on the benches and blow out or turn off the lights and they light the match, then they blow it out just to let you know what real darkness is. But I have to admit, when I was there, it didn't hurt. I was seated, so I didn't fall, but it didn't hurt. And so the question is, can darkness be so thick that it brings pain? Now, there's no reason to believe that this is not literal darkness. In fact, I think the comparisons to the trumpet judgments and the judgments in Egypt would seem to indicate this is just simply literal darkness. Now, if you remember the previous judgment, the angel poured out his vial on the sun, and the sun got super hot. At least it would appear that way because men were scorched with the heat of the sun. And so almost what God is depicting here is our sun burning out, just having one last mammoth blaze and then poof, gone. I almost believe that's what's happening here, although I have no basis other than my personal opinion to base that on. God just tells us there'll be darkness, which I believe to be actual, literal, no light from the sun anyway, which then also extinguishes the moon. The stars, I imagine, would still be out there at night, but it would seem not. It seemed that God, perhaps instead of extinguishing the sun, perhaps he puts a blanket around the earth. Now we think, well, that sounds really crazy. But think about when God created the earth, it had a water canopy about it. And so that's also something that is not unprecedented. God can do anything he wants. He is the creator. He is all powerful. And if he wants to put a blanket around the earth, up in the atmosphere to block out any sunlight, he can do that. If he wants to extinguish the sun and the stars as well, he can do that as well. He can do anything he wants because he has never relinquished any of his power. Now, the earth has been in existence for about 6,000 years. And you know, God is still as powerful today as the day he was, that he's, the day that he spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He's just as powerful today. All these things he's done and is doing today hasn't diminished his strength at all. The past few days, Pastor Stephen and I have been very, very busy. And I slept 8 hours last night. You know, the last time I slept 8 hours on a Saturday night before church, I couldn't even tell you when, because I can pretty much guarantee you it was before I became a pastor, and probably a while before that. I usually sleep about four, maybe if I get 5 hours on a Sunday night, that's a really good night's sleep for me. And just if I wake up or even halfway awake, the mind is already going for the things of the day. That's how tired I was. But because we were busy. Pastor Stephen, as I told him about how much sleep I got, and he said, you know, I slept really well last night too. That's the way we are. We wear out. We grow tired. But you know, God never grows weary. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so God can do anything he wants. He still has omnipotence, all power. It has not been exhausted or even damaged to the slightest or abated. And so if he wants to do, put out the sun and put out all the stars, he can do that. All we know here with the pouring out of this fifth vial is that God is going to plunge the world into darkness. Now, here's a question for you. Is the darkness so dark that when you turn on the light, nothing happens? I don't know that that's the case. It may be. I don't know. It seems to indicate in the judgment on Egypt and Pharaoh, that ninth plague of darkness, that even if they tried to light a candle, it didn't seem to shed any light. It seemed like they were in darkness. So maybe that's what God is going to do there. But I really don't know. God doesn't give us any details. He just says all of the Antichrist's kingdom will be full of darkness. Just the lights are out. No natural light whatsoever. And if there's any artificial light, that's up for debate. And so we can just essentially believe what we want to believe because God doesn't detail it for us. When the time comes, we'll know. But notice the effect of this, or think about the effect of this. Now, we've already talked, a little bit about men gnawing their tongues for pain. Personally, I believe the pain is probably coming from a couple of the previous judgments. You remember what the first vial did? The first vial zapped men with a noisome and grievous sore. That's verse number 2. I believe they still have these sores because he specifically says in verse number 11, because of their pains and their sores. And so man is not going to be able to come up with a cure for these sores. And so they're still under the effect of this and they're still in terrible pain because of the first vial having been poured out. Now, if you remember, I believe that these vials, all seven of them, come in rapid succession towards the end of the tribulation period. I'd be surprised if it takes more than 6 months for all of this to play out, and probably less. That's my personal opinion. There are others that would disagree with that are very knowledgeable in eschatology, and that's fine. God doesn't detail the time frame. This is just the way I see it. And so that's one reason why they might gnaw their tongue for pain. A second reason is the hunger pains. Remember in the second and the third vials, especially the second, all the life in the sea dies. Every last thing, even all the plankton. What is plankton? It's just little bitty things. This has always amazed me. That whales feed on. Whales aren't little bitty things. How do they survive eating plankton that, in my understanding, is a little bitty thing? So next time someone accuses me of being a pig and eating too much, I'll say, well, just think of the whales and how much plankton they eat. I'm just dwarfing them. But anyway, so I think part of their pains, knowing their tongues for pain, will be hunger. Well, in the third vial, all the fresh water becomes blood, which again is going to affect all the food coming from the water. You're not going to be able to go out to your stocked fish pond and pull out a bass and feed the family because that bass will be dead. Bass can't live in blood. And it doesn't say it becomes as blood. It says they became blood. And so all that, it will die as well. And so again, hunger just will become devastating, starvation on the planet. But also, what are we going to drink? What are we going to drink? Now, if you watch the or read the Left Behind books or movies, you know that Dr. LaHaye believes that even if you have a cup of water in your hand when this vial is poured out, even that cup of water is going to become blood. Now, if that's the case or not, we don't know. Again, God does not tell us, but he does tell us that all the rivers and fountains of water become blood. And so if Dr. LaHaye is correct, it won't do any good to stock up on bottled water, will it? Because all of that would turn to be blood. Now, I personally don't believe that. I personally believe that bottled water will still be fine to drink. But we talked about this when we talked about the third vial, was how expensive that will become. And so they've got pain from thirst. They also have pain from the fourth vial. The fourth vial was the sun scorching men. Boy, isn't God descriptive. Not burning, scorching. Have you ever been scorched? I don't know that I have. I've had some pretty bad sunburn. My wife has had sunburn worse than I have had in her past. But nevertheless, scorched with fire. Boy, isn't this amazing. They're going to have pains and sores, and they're going to be gnawing their tongues for the pain. Now, this is important when we come to the next vial judgment, because I think it's something that we don't normally think about, the fact of the amount of pain that these poor folks are in. I think of my mom. She's in so much pain trying to get around because she's bone on bone in her hips and her knees, and her shoulders are in terrible shape because she's been putting so much weight on them using her walker. And just to see her, and I don't know that she knows how much noise she makes when she walks just because of the pain she's experiencing. But that's kind of what I think it'll be like here for these folks. Pain for a different reason, but pain nevertheless. Pain is pain, and it's going to be terrible that they'll be experiencing in this darkness. It's going to be pretty hard to reach for the painkiller, won't it, if you can't find them, if you can't see them. And so you hope that's the bottle you get and not something else. And so anyway, some other effects of this judgment. If the sunlight is gone, what can't you do? You can't grow your tomatoes or your cucumbers or your zucchini or whatever it is else that you grow. You know, about this time of year, if you go out down the roads in Bucyrus or in Crawford County, Ohio, the corn ought to be at least up to your shoulder. And we've had some hot, humid weather. It's probably above your head right now down there. None of that corn will be surviving. It'll be all wilted, but you won't know because you won't be able to see it unless you can put a flashlight on it or the headlights of your car if they're going to work. Now, remember, there's no seafood of any kind at all. No fresh water. So even if you did have artificial light, How are you going to water those tomatoes? Are you going to put a $50 bottle of water on your tomatoes? You're probably going to drink it and say, forget those maters. I'll just have to survive on something else. And so there'll be no light to grow crops. Imagine the devastation, because this will not only affect our tomatoes and our corn and all the vegetables and fruits that we enjoy, but this will also affect the pigs and the cows and the chickens. I love my chicken sandwiches. Ask my wife when she asks me where I want to go for Father's Day, what's the first thing I always say? Chick-fil-A, which is kind of a joke because, of course, Father's Day is always on the Lord's Day and they're not open. And so we never go there for Father's Day. But nevertheless, they're not going to be able to find any chickens to serve on their sandwiches. Neither will Popeyes or anybody else. And the steakhouse, they're not going to be able to have any steak because all the cows will die because they don't have any food to eat. Can't grow any hay, can't grow any whatever else they eat. The devastation. We don't usually think about the effects to this extent, but God is trying to paint a picture in just a very brief amount of time, painting a picture of what life will be like at this point in time. We know it'll be bad. We read these judgments and we understand the suffering that man will go through, but we never realize the extent unless we think about the effect. Now, here's an ironic one, one last effect of the darkness. And again, I find it ironic. What is our current governor or government, federal government, trying to push? Green energy. And so that would be wind and? You think those solar panels would be effective during total darkness? I don't think so. With the limited amount of electricity you have, you're not going to shine it on a solar panel to power anything because it will be inefficient, and in the end, you'll lose more power than you'll gain. And so this is another effect, and that's why I find it ironic. This is what man that is rebelling against God is really pushing, and yet God is going to turn it back on them, giving them their own way, but they're going to realize, but it'll be too late, that they were foolish and made a bad decision. So this is the effects, but I guess there's one last effect that we don't think about very often either, is people get depressed during gloomy days. Imagine total darkness, the emotional effect that that'll have on the emotional makeup of man. And it gets worse than that, because it's not just the darkness. But they'll be convinced that if God doesn't just burn out the sun, they'll be convinced that's what happened. There'll be no hope whatsoever of ever having sunlight again. That's the only thing I can imagine. And so imagine the emotional devastation as a result of this judgment. This is going to be a terrible judgment. And we may read darkness. That's not that big a deal. I've been in the dark before, but never like this. In all of these areas. But it's going to have a different effect, I believe, on the saints of God. Because it'll mean three things, at least three things to them. First of all, they'll understand that the end is very near. It is very near. Most of their friends and family will probably have been hunted down and martyred. And they've somehow slipped through the cracks and survived up to this point in time. But they realize now that their time of running is just about done, that they'll look on their Savior face to face. And so it'll be a time of excitement for them and rejoicing. The second area of effect on them is it will give them freedom to move about, freedom to move about. I don't believe that they'll have the pain experience that the others will, at least not to the extent they do, because the first vile judgment affects only the lost, those that have taken the mark. And so that will assist them. And we see God's grace and mercy on God's people during the tribulation period in many, many different ways, this being one of them. And then I think another reason that will cause rejoicing to them is it will give them increased opportunities to minister to the lost. Increased opportunity to minister to the lost, because the lost will be suffering. And Christians have always done what the Lord has called for, and that's giving bread to our hungry enemy and a glass of water to our thirsty enemy. And so opportunities to minister to the lost, and maybe they'll win some. You remember, and we'll talk about the mark of the beast and the fact that anyone who takes it cannot then be saved. It's just the bottom line. I know, I think it was Jenkins who put that into, if you're familiar with that series. If you haven't read it, it's a fascinating read. What are there, 6 or 7 books in the Left Behind series? And it's a fascinating read. And he's actually, I agree with Dr. Lehan just about everything that he writes. But this is one area where I definitely disagree, because they have one of their characters in the book is saved, and he's, I think, a teenager, and his dad forces him to take the mark. And I just don't see that happening. Makes for the story, because then he becomes an inside source of information into the government of the Antichrist. But nevertheless, I just don't think it can happen because they take the mark. As we talked about that, we realize the way God wrote it, that there's going to be those that are lost that don't take the mark. And so they'll be suffering from these judgments, and I believe that perhaps a good number of those will get saved at this point in time. But what is the response of lost man to this judgment? And God listed out in verse number 11, they blaspheme God, blaspheme God. And then, not only do they blaspheme God, they repent not of their deeds. Now remember, what is their physical and emotional condition? It's a wreck. They're in great, great pain and emotionally entirely hopeless. And yet, repented not of their deeds. They still feel well enough to continue with their sin, their sinful habits. They don't let a little pain, actually a lot of pain, stop them from practicing their sinful habits. And that's just the way that lost man is. They're trapped in sin and it's destroying their lives, and yet they continue with that sin. I think we can get through these last two fairly rapidly. I'll really strive for that. The sixth seal, beginning in verse number 12, The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and so that's where that one is poured out upon the Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And so there will be an army from the east marching. An interesting fact, we always point to the Chinese, and you remember we talked about it in the last, I think it was Trumpet Judgment number 6, the army of 200 million, and everybody says that's China. Well, it's not. Those are demons or devils. But it's obvious that there's going to be a massive army marching towards Israel, towards Jerusalem. But an interesting thing I heard is they estimate by 2050, China will not be the most populous nation. You want to venture a guess as to what country they think will outnumber China? India. They say about 5 million more people are estimated to be in India than China at that time. Now, the reason we don't think India will have 100,000 is the Hindus are basically supposed to be lovers of peace. And now, don't tell that to the Christians being slaughtered by the Hindus over there. But that's what their religion is supposed to be, kind of like Islam. Wasn't Islam peace? What a joke from our own government. But anyway, the Euphrates rivers will be dried up so that the armies of the east can gather for battle. And so they take opportunity from this dry riverbed becoming a gigantic highway for their armies to march. Now, the purpose for them arriving in the east has been debated. There's essentially two suggestions. One is an attempt to overthrow the reign of Antichrist, an attempt to overthrow the reign of Antichrist. And personally, that's what I believe is their point. They're tired of his control. They're tired of his policies. It hasn't gotten them anywhere. Now remember, this vial, the fifth vial, is still in effect. They're still gnawing their tongues for pain, and they're still in darkness. And this is why I believe that they have the ability to have artificial light, because they're able to march down the Euphrates riverbed. And so they must have headlights on their tanks and on their armored carriers or whatever they may be driving. Now, God seems to indicate that they'll go back to having horses in Zechariah, and we'll look at that when we study Armageddon. But nevertheless, they're going to be able to march. And I think they're going to overthrow the reign of Antichrist. And that, I think, aligns up with the book of Daniel. All right, the second opinion is that this is an attack on the stronghold of God's people, which would be the Jews. You remember that they fled to Edom, the city of Petra, for protection from the Antichrist at the middle point of the tribulation period when he broke their covenant. Now, not all of them did, but a good number of them did, and they're holed up in Edom, enjoying God's protection. And so these armies may be coming to march against the Jews. All right, now, the reason they gather is because of the three unclean spirits. They're described for us in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so if you want the real answer why they're marching down Euphrates, is right there. Because these spirits of devils convince them it's the right thing to do. Now, the motivation that they use to get them there, we don't know. And that's why I guess it's just overthrow the Antichrist. But this is the satanic trinity. The satanic trinity. The devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They're in verse number 13. And so the dragon would be the devil, the beast would be the false prophet. Would be the Antichrist, and the false prophet, obviously the false prophet, the satanic trinity. And so they have the ability to perform miracles. Now, how does that weigh for our charismatic friends who are all into miracles? You know, what is the source of those miracles that may or may not be legitimate? I think they need to be careful where they're at. But nevertheless, they're able to, with these miracles, deceive the world, the kings of the world, to follow them to battle. So then you have the response of men, the final preparations for the end. God makes a final plea for repentance. And he does this in verse number 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so he's warning the world, I'm getting ready to come. I'm standing up for my throne right now. Get yourself ready to meet your Maker. And so we see his mercy, God's final plea for repentance. It's also, he encourages the tribulation saints who remain on earth. He encourages them to watch for his soon return so that they would keep themselves holy, not throw in the towel here at the last hour. Interestingly enough, this is the only mention of Armageddon by name in the book of Revelation. You know, we would think that's all over the place, given the prominence it's given in prophecy, but it's not. This is it. The battle is described in chapter 19, but the word Armageddon, or the title of this location, is never given there. And so then we move on to the seventh vial. And this one's pretty amazing when you consider what is happening. In verse number 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And so there it is, into the air. And the idea here is that it affects the entire globe. And as we read through these verses, we see that that is exactly the case. A voice came out of the temple in heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." This is God's voice. And it shows us the finality of God's patience with men. The finality of God's patience with men. It would seem that at this point, no more can get saved. This is the end of the line. If you're lost at this moment, you'll be lost for eternity. That's how I understand this. I could be wrong. I certainly would hope I'm wrong. But nevertheless, that's how I understand this. Then we see that voices, thunders, and lightning in the next verse, descriptive of impending judgment. We've talked about that time and time again here in the book of Revelation. God is warning us that it's about to happen. And so what we find then, the results on earth, is a great earthquake. In verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts. Now this would, I believe, be an indication of Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell. And so it's worldwide. The cities of the nations fell, toppled in the earthquake. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We also find not just an earthquake, not just cities destroyed, but Babylon called into judgment. And then in verse number 20, and every island fled away. How many islands? Every island. Sorry, Hawaii. There's not much hope for you at this point. When it says it fled away, that would seem to indicate they just sank into the oceans. Imagine the deaths that will pile up as a result of that. Now remember, man will be in a weakened state from starvation, and they'll be gnawing their tongues for pain. There won't be any swimming to safety. It says the mountains were not found, which means that the earthquake is going to level the mountains. And so no more climbing the great mountain peaks. They won't be there anymore. And what God is doing is he's preparing the earth for the topography for the millennial kingdom. During the millennial kingdom, the city of Jerusalem will be raised up or elevated. And I think it happens during this point in time, and all the nations will march to it. But that'll happen as all the mountains are leveled. And then in verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. How much does a talent weigh? Anyone know? Okay. 20 pounds? That's way light. Yeah, they really don't know is the honest answer. But they say that the talent, when this was written, measured anywhere from 70 pounds to 120 pounds. So let's go conservative. Let's say 70 pounds. What will happen if a 70-pound chunk of ice lands on the roof of your car? Now remember, it's falling from heaven. It'll be totaled. And that's putting it mildly. We're going conservative. Yeah, imagine if it falls on your dog. Imagine if it falls on your child. Imagine if it falls on you. They know where it comes from because they don't blaspheme Mother Nature. They're blaspheming God. They know what it's all about. And so that's man's response. You would think it would be bowing in repentance before God, in submission before God. But instead, they curse the name of God who has brought all this on him. And so these are the judgments. Life will be very, very difficult. I looked up some of the worst earthquakes recorded in history, and they have 200,000, 300,000 people dying in them, which is terrible. It's a huge number, but I think that number will be paled in contrast to the judgment here of the seventh vial. But there's good news at the end of the tunnel, and we'll get to that later, but not tonight. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed. Father, we're grateful for your word and for writing this history for us before it happens. What a picture of your love and your mercy. Father, as we look at it, I know some people look at it and they see your wrath and your judgment. But Father, as I look at it, I see your mercy and grace, your love for men, your lack of desire that any man should perish, because you warn us that it'll happen and you have shown us the way of escape. Father, may we be faithfully sharing the good news of the gospel. especially with those that we care about, that they might not have to endure these events. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.